want to read from the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning with verse 7, where the Apostle Paul says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this he ascended, what does it mean that he also first descended into the lower part of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." There is nothing in this world, or let me say there are very few things in this world, that I remember more than the birth of my two children. I remember exactly what I was doing and where I was when those two children were born. But there is a greater joy when one makes the choice to be born into the family of God. And I also remember where I was and what I was doing when my two children made that commitment to become children of God. However, the reality is that moms and dads recognize that with the birth of a child becomes great responsibility. And there are occasions when they can be a source of frustration, a source of discouragement, and they can hurt you because they can disappoint you. The same is true when one is born in the family of God. The fact is that Christians, the newborn Christians, come into this world, come into the kingdom of God with challenges. Some of them with addiction, some with failed relationships, some with psychological problem, with marital problem, financial problem, mistakes in the past, loneliness, immoral lifestyles. Look at the Corinthian letter and look at the challenges that were at Corinth in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 9 and 10. And because of that, newborn Christians can also be a source of frustration and discouragement, and they can hurt you just like a child can hurt you, and they can easily fall away. Babes require a lot of attention. The moms that spend the late nights with the talks and the high fever and all of the concerns that a mother and a father have for their own children are also true with regard to those who are born into the family of God. And yet there is no greater joy to see a child grow to become a productive citizen or a godly individual or a God-fearing individual. And there is no greater joy than to see someone baptized in the family of God and then growing in knowledge and growing in their relationship with God, overcoming sin and sharing the good news with others. Well, today I want to talk to you about God's plan for spiritual growth. What is His purpose for us? What is His plan? Does He have a specific plan? I would suggest to you that indeed He does. And I want to talk to you from the book of Ephesians about that. But first of all, let me suggest to you that number one, our purpose is not to improve in morality. Now don't misunderstand me. In the fourth chapter, Paul begins with a very practical section, and when he talks about more very clearly and plainly about moral choices. He talks about, for example, beginning in verse 25, that we are to be truthful, no longer to lie, that we're to learn how, in verse 26, to handle anger. In verse 28, that we're no longer steal, but rather to work with our hands, that we're to learn how to use our words, verse 29. And that we're to learn to have the right kind of attitude, verse 31, that is, that all bitterness, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, he says, with all malice. And while indeed these things are truly important, I would suggest to you that growth in each of these areas are simply manifestations of having reached the primary goal. I would suggest to you that this is not the primary goal. Nor is it our primary purpose to improve in our marriages. The fact is that new converts do come into the family of God at times with dysfunctional families and frustration because of that, and it can affect them spiritually. And certainly God does speak of the family, does He not? Even in this letter. Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5 the husband and wife relationship. And in the 6th chapter he begins by talking about children and the parent and child relationship. And certainly those who are growing toward the primary purpose will find, hopefully, that at least as an individual, that they're contributing to the improvement of that family environment and family relationship as God would have it. But it isn't our purpose. It isn't the primary purpose. Nor is it our primary purpose to make new friends. Although, one of the challenges of a new convert is the fact that they're going to have to give up old friends and old relationships and old habits. And in fact, Paul describes that. He says in chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That is, that there are a group of friends that we no longer run with because of the new relationship that we have with God. And while it is true that associates must change, I would suggest to you that they change because we have come to an understanding of what our real purpose is and what the primary goal is that Paul presents in the Ephesian letter. Nor is it our purpose to boost attendance. Although we recognize that this is the most visible thing that we do as Christians. And of course, we've been reminded of the statement often that is made by the Hebrew writer that not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That we certainly, there is this sense and need of accountability. And even Paul recognizes in the Ephesian letter our part in the body of Christ, as he states in the 16th verse, chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I would suggest to you that when I understand my purpose, then I'm going to understand my need to be in that assembly. I'm going to understand that I need to improve in my relationship with the local church. That there is a need for spiritual leadership and spiritual growth and accountability. But it is not the purpose to boost attendance. The fact is that it is not primarily our purpose to give everyone a job. Although sometimes I'm afraid that we do a poor job of it. However, you and I realize that there are certain situations that we certainly wouldn't want to put a new convert in. Certain situations that they simply would not be able to handle because they have not grown and matured in the knowledge of God. However, at the same time, I think we do need at times to show them a ministry and try to get them quickly involved in the local work. And while those things are important, as Paul even implies in chapter 4, verse 16, I would suggest to you that it is not the primary purpose to give people a job. So what is it? Well, first of all, I believe that the Apostle Paul, number one, tells us that the primary purpose is to understand our calling. In fact, look in the 4th chapter, and look in verse 1, and notice what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The common phrase beginning in the 4th chapter is walk. It is describing our lifestyle. It is describing the things that we talked about a minute ago. That is, that we're truthful people, that we know we learn how to use our words, that we learn how to handle our anger, that we learn how to change in our attitude. That's the walk of God's people. But notice that Paul says, here is why you need to have that walk. Because he says you need to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Well, what is that? How do we understand what our calling is? Well, I would suggest that what we need to do is go back to chapter 1. Because in chapter 1, Paul begins to describe the calling that we have in Christ. In fact, in chapter 1, beginning in the 3rd verse, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." He begins with a description of praise to God for all the blessings that have been offered to us in Jesus. And to quickly enumerate, just going down to the 4th verse in a very brief survey, he says, for example, in verse 4, that we have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. He says in verse 5, that we have been predestined us to the adoption as Son by Jesus Christ. He says in verse 6 that we have been made accepted in the Beloved. He says in verse 7 that it is in Him that we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And he says down in chapter 2 in verse 1 that those of you who were dead in trespasses and sins have been now made alive in Christ. And he says in verse 6, but God, who is rich in His mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In chapter 2 and verse 13, but now in Christ, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We have been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus. Paul, in the first couple of chapters, enumerates all the wonderful and awesome blessings that are enjoyed by God. And that is our calling. In fact, one of the things that amazes me when I read the same list is the number of times that Paul repeatedly says, these things are in Christ. The blessings are in Christ. That it is by Jesus Christ that we have been adopted into the family of God. That we've been made accepted in the Beloved. That it is in Him we have redemption. And in fact, he says in chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Over and over and over again, he reminds us of the blessings that were made possible only through the blood of Jesus. Only through the blood of Christ. And thus, in chapter 2 and verse 7, he says that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, in Jesus. And in chapter 2 and verse 18, he says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. That is, through Jesus. Time and time again, he reminds us that our calling is Jesus. Well, what does this have to do with our walk? It has everything to do with it. Because our daily goal in making the right moral choices is that we have been called to walk worthy of that calling. Our daily goal and purpose is not only to understand our calling, but to be filled with the fullness of God. In the 3rd chapter, we find the second of two recorded prayers in the Ephesian letter. And beginning in verse 14, he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For what reason? Paul says, having contemplated all of the things that God has done for us, all the things that He's accomplished for us in His Son, contemplating all the rich blessings that He offers to us, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. For what reason? That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Please notice with me the purpose words that Paul uses in this prayer. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Paul says, I pray that you are growing in the Lord and growing in strength. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is, that Christ would take residence in your heart, and that you might be grounded, rooted and grounded in love. That you may be able, verse 18, to comprehend the dimensions of God's love and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So, for what reason? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, what does this have to do with how I live? Once again, it has everything to do with how I live. Because when I am filled with the fullness of God, I will be improving in morality. I'll be a better husband. I'll be a better father. I'll be making new friends. And I'll recognize my part in the local church. I'll be finding my place and finding my ministry and doing the things that God wants me to do. But ultimately, our purpose is to be filled with the fullness of God. Then in the fourth chapter, he tells us that our purpose is to grow to the fullness of Christ. In chapter 4, he described the body of Christ in verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And he says, for the equipping of the saints, that they might do the work of ministry, that the body might be edified. But for what reason? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want you to notice the parallel between what Paul says in chapter 4 and the prayer that was recorded in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he is praying for their spiritual growth. In chapter 4, he is telling us how God is going to accomplish that spiritual growth and spiritual maturity. And at the same time, he tells us the ultimate goal, that we might come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect measure, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What he is telling us is that in our life, in character and in deed and in action, that we are to imitate the life of Jesus. That's the goal. And what does it have to do with my life? Well, everything. When I consider the life of Jesus, the choices that He made, the kind of life that He lived, the service that He offered. You see, sometimes, brethren, I think we come to the Lord with the wrong agenda. We want Him to fix all of our problems and take care of all of our challenges. Frustrated with the world, life in shambles, kids out of control, divorce and financial problems. And oftentimes new converts come and they see stable lives, and they should. If we're truly growing toward the purpose, they should see stable lives and better family life. But if we're not careful, we fail to recognize our real purpose. And it is not just to have happy homes, nor to live moral lives, nor to have good friends, nor to look at the most mature member in the church and say, if I could be just like them, boy, I'd be great. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you're looking at this life, you set your standards too low. Don't look to me, but look to the Lord. He's the standard. And oftentimes we want to say, well, you know, look at our fine building and look at our righteous lives and our wonderful little museum of saints and our fine teaching and preaching and our outstanding life and our outstanding Bible classes. Well, I would suggest to you, if that's the goal, we have a problem. We are called to the fullness of God and the fullness of Christ. We are called to be like Jesus. And when we begin to look at our fine building and our wonderful little preaching and our wonderful Bible classes, then what I call that is churchianity and not Christianity. Our focus is not to be on us. Our focus is to be upon Jesus. We are called to the fullness of God and the fullness of Christ. In fact, ultimately, our goal is described by Paul in the third chapter at the conclusion of this prayer in verses 20 and 21. When he says in chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." To him be the glory. This is the single thing that should drive everything we do. Every class we teach, every sermon that is preached, every time we worship, and everything that we do in our daily life. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians, "Whatever you do in word or deed." That doesn't mean just worship, brethren. That includes our life. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. In fact, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 28, in Colossians chapter 1 and the 28th verse, he tells us the purpose of his preaching. He says, "Him we preach, Jesus, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom." For what purpose? "That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." Our ultimate purpose is to glorify God and to imitate the life of Jesus. To come to the fullness of God and the fullness of Christ. And if you'll take this book, this precious book that God gave us, if you'll study it and master it and obey it, He'll take your life of shame and He can make you into something very special, very precious indeed, if you'll trust Him. Maybe you're here today and never made that commitment. Never taken the first step to become a child of God. Whatever your need may be, whether it's to be baptized today into Christ for the remission of your sins, or whether it be that perhaps along the way you have stumbled and you recognize that you need the encouragement of others, whatever way that we can encourage you, we would welcome that opportunity, and we invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected.